If you've been with us these past several weeks, you've been on quite a ride. Together, we've unpacked some of the most amazing and practical truths our Lord has for us in His Word. We've learned how to employ the armor of God, some of it anyway, the belt of truthfulness and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith. We've covered some of the biggies. But today, Pastor MacArthur is going to teach you how to protect your head. Today, you're going to learn about the impenetrable helmet of salvation. So, join us right now to learn about the fourth piece of the armor of God and its importance in the believer's life.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ephesians chapter 6 is our text tonight, and we're looking at the believer's armor. There are so many things that have come and gone in my lifetime in terms of Christian emphases. It's a good that some of them are fading away and have almost disappeared. It's sort of like the offshoot of the Amish many years ago. It was a quirky kind of cult, and they believed that marriage was and cohabitation sinful. It didn't last very long. They all died and there was nobody left to carry it on. That was a good thing. There are other things that have come and tried to have a life and sometimes lasted quite a while before they died. One of them basically was inimitable to the Quaker movement. And I guess you could call it sort of a historic quietism. But this movement has died away, thankfully. Because it does not reflect a biblical approach to spiritual life. It is not benign. It doesn't call for you to surrender and to yield and to sit back and to rest and to abide and to feel you're responsible for nothing but some kind of self-surrender. That is really opposite what Scripture teaches. Particularly what we're learning in the passage before us, which says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 10, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now that brings us to the fifth piece of armor. And it takes some time to kind of work through this because it opens up a doctrine for us. Take also, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, Roman soldiers wore helmets. They knew that blows to the chest could be fatal because their vital organs were there, so they wore a breastplate. They also knew that a blow in the head could be fatal. And so they protected their heads with a helmet. Some helmets in ancient times were leather with metal pieces fastened onto the leather. Others were solid cast metal, very much like their breastplates. So there were breastplates of leather with metal riveted to it, as well as those that were molded, pounded metal. The purpose was to protect the head. The helmet, as far as our armor is concerned, is the helmet of salvation. Now, somebody might think, well, that means you don't want to go into this battle unless you're saved. Well, you wouldn't even have this armor unless you were saved. This is not talking about salvation in the sense that we immediately think of it, past salvation. Not even talking about present salvation. To understand what it is actually talking about, you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we are of the day, not the night, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Paul is not saying to us, you need to be a Christian. We're already believers. You wouldn't have the shield of faith. You wouldn't have the shoes of the gospel of peace. You wouldn't have the breastplate of righteousness. You wouldn't have the belt of truth. What is he talking about here? He's talking about salvation and its future aspect. There are three aspects of salvation, past, present, and future. At the time that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. That's what happened. That's called the doctrine of justification. You were saved from the penalty of sin. You are now in the second phase of your salvation, and you are being saved continually from the power of sin, in the sense that sin no longer has dominion over you. That's the current phase. That's sanctification. So the first phase is justification, salvation from the penalty of sin. The second phase is sanctification, salvation from the dominating power of sin. But there's a third phase of salvation, and that is to be freed from the presence of sin. And that speaks of your glorification, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Past, present, future. The term salvation includes all three of those. From the moment you receive Christ to the time that you enter into heaven, your salvation is secure. Salvation has happened to you. It is happening to you. And it will happen to you. The writer of Hebrews says you have this hope of a future fulfillment, the final aspect of your salvation. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it is an anchor of the soul. It is an anchor of the soul. What I mentioned to you earlier about what Peter said is a good place to understand that. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have by His divine power been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You have been given great and precious promises of a future final escape. In 1 Peter, he puts it this way, again in the opening chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, listen, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. We have all been given these great and precious promises about future glory. In the words of Paul to the Galatians, he says in chapter 5, verse 5, you essentially are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of glory. In fact, like the creation, Romans 8 says, we groan waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. What could he be talking about? What do you mean your salvation is nearer than when you believed? When you believed, you did receive salvation. Yes, in its first phase. And you are receiving salvation in its second phase. And yet you are nearer to the fullness of your salvation than when you believed. The final phase, glorification. So what are we talking about? We talk about the helmet. Back to our text. We're talking about the confidence in a full, final, total salvation when we will be glorified. How is this part of our armor? I'm convinced that if you believe, you can lose your salvation. You are ill-equipped to engage in the battle. If you're not sure, you can win. You very likely will be tempted to turn into some kind of a monk who flees from any threat at all. It makes a huge difference. A huge difference. You can't lose. That is the promise of Scripture. You are promised triumph. 2 Corinthians 2, God causes us always to triumph in Christ. If you are under some erroneous theology that tells you one slip and you've lost your salvation, you are not equipped to engage in the spiritual struggle. You're not equipped to reach into the fire and snatch brands from the burning. You're not equipped to get close to the enemy. Because you are motivated by fear. You're threatened. You don't have the heart of a victor. One who knows triumph and victory is absolutely sure. Consequently, you can be motivated by doubt, motivated by fear, and every tiny little problem becomes a horrendous discouragement to you. So know this, and this is the good word of the helmet that protects you from any fatal blow. All blows attempting to, as it were, crush your head, obliterating your salvation, will be deflected by the truth, which is your confidence that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know that I could do ministry and at the same time worry that I could take a step in one direction and lose my salvation. I don't know that I could confront the issues in the world if I lived in mortal fear that every time I put myself in such a position, Satan could enter my life or enter my home or enter my family or wreak havoc all over the place, and the end of it all would be I could end up in hell. A lot of people who believe that. But you can engage yourself in the battle. You can engage yourself in the struggle fully confident. Fully confident that you will not be defeated. You have the promise of eternal heaven. We've covered that in prior messages on the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrines of assurance. I did a whole series of them, so I won't go into all the little detail on that. But when you have that kind of promised invincibility, it changes the way you approach the battle. People who are confident in the end, confident in the victory, confident in the securing power of Christ, confident in the promises, and we'll look a little more at those promises in a moment, approach things differently. They sacrifice their whole life without fear. I think this affects your attitude, and I think it affects how you labor, how you work. Discouraged people who think the devil might be more powerful than God, People who think the devil can mess up everything, and people who fear that they might lose their salvation, just don't bring the right confidence and the right passion to the battle. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're to stay at it, living in the constant hope of glory. Never fainting, never giving up, never growing weary, knowing that the victory in the end will be ours. We understand what Peter meant, going back to him. 1 Peter 2, for such is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing right in the face of foolish men may silence them, but it's also very likely to agitate them. And so Peter also reminds us that in the process of doing what is right in the face of ungodly men, you may suffer. You may suffer. 1 Peter 3:17, but it's better if God should will it so that while you're putting the ignorance of evil men to flight, in a sense, you also are suffering for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. That's best. In fact, that even honors God. Chapter 4, verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about the fact that there are people who use the law, but the law is not made for a righteous man, but those who are lawless and rebellious, the ungodly and sinners and unholy and profane, those who kill their fathers or mothers, murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That's how the world lives. That's how the world acts. The law of God does not come to us the way it comes to them. It comes to them to inflict its mortal wound on them and drive them to the cross. But for us, the law of God is life and joy and blessing and hope. We, like soldiers, 2 Timothy 2, we talked a little bit about that last time, are willing to suffer hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not actively entangling ourselves in the affairs of everyday life, but rather pleasing the one who called us to be a soldier, our commander-in-chief. We don't need to suck anything out of this world. We can wait for what is ours to come because it's guaranteed. We don't have any doubts about that. The message is to hang in there. I think when you understand the greatness of your salvation, when you understand the permanence of your salvation, when you understand the eternality of your salvation, when you understand the love of your Savior, it anchors you in the middle of the battle. You don't get discouraged. You are not defeated before you ever engage the enemy. But if that's in question, you've got some serious problems. You'll be so busy battling your own emotions that you can rarely engage the real struggle. But when you know the end, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And you have all promises all through the New Testament, don't you, about reward, 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 a crown of life, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness. That's what moved the Apostle Paul to be able to say in the middle of all the suffering that he went through, which just never let up, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, 2 Corinthians 4, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. We take it all because we know what's ahead of us. And then he sums it up. We do not lose heart. Why? Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Let it come, he said. My vision is on that which is eternal. In fact, the message is this, that whatever you suffer in this life will be the cause of your reward in the next life. So the suffering is a plus. You bear it now, you're rewarded for it then. Admittedly, the activities of Satan are relentless. They never stop. But we labor and toil and fight and war for the cause of the kingdom and against sin, because we know in the end we will triumph. And the helmet of salvation is that absolute confidence in the saving, keeping power of God's sovereign grace. I just want to show you a couple of passages that will help seal this in your mind. And two of them are in John's Gospel, chapter 6, a beloved and familiar text of Scripture, as well as extremely important. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not reject or cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose none, but raise Him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. That is a great promise. A great promise. The Father has given us to the Son. The Son receives us. The Son keeps us. The Son raises us. This, I think, is one of the greatest, most comforting doctrines in all Holy Scripture. We have a calling that cannot be revoked. We have an inheritance that cannot be defiled. We have a foundation that cannot be shaken. We have a seal that cannot be broken. We have a life that cannot perish. In John 10, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, there is some security. Furthermore, from the shepherd's hand, no one is able to pluck them, not even the devil. Furthermore, Christ and God together hold onto His sheep. And that is why, you can turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 says what it says. If God is for us, who's against us? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In fact, no. Verse 37, he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We conquer not because of our own merit. We conquer through the One who sovereignly loved us. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or in the language of Philippians 1:6, who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. God finishes what He begins. Or, in the language of Paul to the Ephesians, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. This is the promise of Scripture. Oh my, what a promise it is. Turn to Jude for a moment. A little letter of Jude. The first and the last verse, verse 1 and verse 25, sum it up. Jude, a slave, literally, doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and, what's the next word? Kept. Kept. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Or preserved for Jesus Christ. Tereo. To watch, stand guard over, keep, preserve, protect. The word stresses watchful care, vigil which never lets up. Passive voice indicates the agent is Christ, literally. That's why by is best use of what is in the Greek a dative. Christ never relaxes His care, never relaxes His hold. He and the Father holding us in, as it were, their divine, omnipotent hands. One use of this verb, tereo, was in ancient times as a way to express a guarantee. When a guarantee was made, this would be the verb that was used. So, it could read this way. Guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Our future salvation is secure. In the words of the famous 23rd Psalm, our good shepherd will bring us to the banquet table, which is the picture of heaven. In the battle, then, we are protected from doubt, discouragement, dread, fear, that engaging in the spiritual war, we may be overcome and forfeit our salvation by confidence in the hope of salvation given us in Christ. Hebrews 6 says that we have two immutable things, the promise and the pledge of Christ, which anchor our eternal hope.
So, are you ready for the battle? Fitted with the helmet of salvation, you're certainly getting close. But what does this battlefield look like? Where does the enemy lurk, and what tactics should you be prepared to face? The answer to those questions have confused Christians for centuries, maybe now more than ever. But God's Word is clear on this subject, and that's precisely where John MacArthur takes us in his book, Standing Strong. It's a complete exposition of spiritual warfare, from what and who it is that we are fighting, how to meet them on the field. This is a resource no believer should be without, because wherever that believer is, the battle can never be too far behind. Order your copy today and then be sure to return next week to learn all about the sword of the Spirit. It'll certainly be here. How about you?